This time of year, we turn back to the book of Genesis. We've been systematically working through the book of Genesis. We've reached Genesis 17. Actually, we finished last year the first half of chapter 17. We're going to start the second half this morning. Return to the story of Abram. He has been on a literal journey where God asked him to leave his home and everything that he knew and go where God would lead. He didn't even know where God was taking him. But he is also on a spiritual journey as well. Abraham has succeeded in being obedient and seen God move and act. But he's also failed to obey and seen terrible consequences for his actions. Chapter 16 that we looked at last fall could have been called the chapter of headaches. Picture Sarai and Abram, who have not had any children. Abram and Sarai are frustrated because God has promised them children. She's already decorated the spare room, bought all the maternity clothes, and she's waited. Many birthdays have come and gone, and still no child. She was getting up in years, polite way of saying that. And so she decided to take matters into her own hands. She goes to Abram, convinces him that they need to take matters into their own hands because he is also getting on along in years. Sarah tells their maidservant Hagar to go into Abram's tent and see if he needs anything. So Hagar goes in a maid, comes out a mom. That's where all the trouble begins. How many times do we try to take what only God can do and try and do it ourselves? And how many times do we only end up in trouble? Sarai gets jealous and abuses Hagar. Hagar runs away and meets God. God tells her that her son will be named Ishmael. And in verse 12, God says he'll be a wild donkey. So literally, Ishmael kicks his way into history, being in conflict with everybody that he comes in contact with his whole life. Of course, the plan was a disaster. Sarai has no family that she dreamed of as a little girl. Abram has stopped listening to Sarai's advice, and Sarai has stopped giving it. The spare room wallpaper is faded. There's moths in all the maternity clothes. But 14 years later, Abram is almost 100 years old, and Sarai is 90. God starts the laughter. Chapter 17 could easily be called the laughter chapter. God comes and says to Abram, okay, now it's time to do it my way. In verses 1 through 8, God tells Abram, his name will now be Abraham. Abram means father of one. Abraham means father of many. He then turns to Sarai. That's what begins our passage this morning. Take a look at it with me. Genesis chapter 17, we're going to start with verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. See, God says, by the way, I need to change Sarai's name and change her name to Sarah. Sarai means barren one. Sarah means mother. Read with me Sarai's and Abram's response. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Can you see both Abram and Sarai convulsing in laughter? The way you laugh when you hear something impossible. They look at each other's withered bodies and their faces and they laugh. They laugh at each other. They laugh at God. But God laughs with them. Look at what he says in verse 19. God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Here we see that God pleasures in blessing. He pleasures in blessing. He says, "You'll name him Isaac." Guess what Isaac means? He laughs. God is laughing right along Abram and Sarai. He knows the situation is absurd. He knows it's close to impossible by earthly standards. But that is when God is glorified the most. That's when God shows out the most. When men think it is impossible, he shows us what is possible, and he laughs as he does it. God changed their names. He changed their lives. He changed their concept of impossible. And more importantly, he changed their faith in him. If we wait on God's plan, he will do the impossible. You see, God will fulfill his promises he's given us. That's the second point there in your notes. God will fulfill his promises he's given us. He has given us promises. And many times they're conditional. If we obey him, he'll bless us. If we abstain until sex, until marriage, young adults, he'll give us the promise of an incredible sex life that is powerful and meaningful. If we keep our bodies clean of drugs and alcohol, he'll glorify us through our bodies. If we honor our parents, our days will be long upon the land. If we read the Bible as he asks us to, we will gain understanding. If we focus on him, we'll find a joy that passes all understanding. We'll find peace. We'll find hope. We'll find love. God fulfills his promises. Wait on God, and he'll bring laughter to your life. He will fulfill the promises he's given you. He'll create in you a new heart. You will be transformed. You will receive a new self. You will have a new name. You will be called the son or daughter of God. God's not done blessing. Look at who he blesses next. Verse 20 through 22. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year." We have two offspring here, Ishmael and Isaac. The two offspring of Abraham and Sarai represent our two births. Our two births. Although God will use Isaac and his descendants to bless the world through the coming of the Messiah, through the establishment of a great nation called Israel, and ultimately the Messiah, he still blesses Ishmael as well. A great nation will be birthed through Ishmael. These two boys represent two different births. Ishmael represents our birth of flesh. He was born out of Abraham and Sarai's fleshly efforts, not waiting on God. Isaac represents our birth through the Spirit. It was something that only God can do, making a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old give birth. From the human point of view, we certainly can understand Abram's concern about his son Ishmael. Ishmael was his son. He was a good father who loved him dearly. They'd been together for 13 years, and now Ishmael's entering adulthood. Was God going to waste all that Abram had invested in Ishmael? Was there no future for the boy? After all, it wasn't Ishmael's fault that Abraham and Sarai had him born under the wrong circumstances. It was Abraham and Sarai who had sinned, not the boy. But from a spiritual point of view, Ishmael could not replace Isaac. or even be equal to him in the covenant plan of God. If you remember back in chapter 16, God had already promised to bless Ishmael. God keeps his promises. But the covenant blessings are not part of Ishmael's heritage. Isaac alone would be the heir of all things. Well, there's a practical lesson for all of us who seek to walk by faith. We are to live by faith and not by flesh. We're to live according to our second birth, not our first birth. We're to live by what only God can do and not what we can do. Ishmael represents the past. Isaac, the future. Ishmael symbolizes man's fleshly ways of accomplishing something for God. But Isaac was a miracle baby, born of the power of God. Ishmael brings division into the home, but Isaac brings laughter. If you have an Ishmael in your life, yield it up to God. God has a perfect plan, and what He plans is the best. It might pain you to give up what you have built or created, but God's way is always the right way. So it's the beginning of a new day for Abraham and Sarah. Not only do they have two new names, they're going to have a baby boy that's going to bring about a great nation and ultimately the Savior of the world. What will Abraham's response be to God's faithfulness? We see that in the next few verses, verse 23 through 27. When Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with his money every male amongst the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. Abraham was 90 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he circumcised the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those brought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Abraham's response to God was faithfulness and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience. Abraham and Ishmael and all the male servants he had in his household were circumcised that very day. Talk about laughter. Can you imagine Abraham going to his 13-year-old son, to all the men in his household, all the servants that he had who were not even of his family, and saying, "All right, every one of you today, you're going to be circumcised." I'm sure there was laughter. Yeah, right. But then they realized he was serious. Back at the beginning of chapter 17, we saw that circumcision would be the covenant sign between God and His chosen people. Abraham is circumcised at 99 years old, Ishmael, his son, at the age of 13, and all the males in the family. Pretty gruesome to think about. No big deal to be circumcised as an infant, but to be circumcised as an adult? Ouch. Think about it. There were a lot of incapacitated males in that household for a few days, to say the least. But Abraham's response to great blessing was great obedience. Obedience that was personal. Obedience that came at a cost. When we know that we've been blessed, we will be obedient. It's clear that those who say they're Christian yet still walk in disobedience, they clearly have no full understanding of what has been done for them. When we understand what Jesus has done for us to secure our salvation, to allow us to be in relationship with the Father, to experience heaven for eternity, we will be obedient. Never is this truer than for the act of baptism. Just as circumcision was the initiation into the family of God in the Old Testament, baptism is the initiation into the family of God in the New Testament and the new covenant that you and I are under. I have met those who say that they are Christians, yet balk at being baptized. Baptism is our first act of obedience God calls us to once we're saved. When we're baptized, we're saying, I want to declare to the world that I belong to the family of God. And I want to show the world that I've died to myself, going under the water. I've been washed by the blood, being under the water. I've been raised as a new creation, coming up out of the water, connecting us symbolically to Jesus raising from the dead, walking a new life. It is a beautiful act of obedience in response to God's salvation and the great free gift given to us. Yet there are those who still balk at this act of obedience. I don't understand it. Let's see. All right, you were destined for hell. You deserved eternity separated from God for all eternity. Your life had no purpose, no meaning. Yet Jesus died on the cross for you, lived, God incarnate on this planet for 3 years, loving on people, giving you an example, telling you that you can be part of the kingdom of God, died a gruesome death on the cross for you, overcame death, raising from the dead 3 days later. And that free gift of salvation is given to you so you can be in relationship with the Creator God. Not only can you be in relationship with Him for the rest of this life, but for all of eternity. Not only that, but while you're here on earth, your life has meaning and purpose. You're connected to the purpose of the Creator of the universe. But you don't want to be baptized. I don't understand it. It could be worse. We could live as Old Testament believers. And if you entered into a relationship with God, wanted to be part of the family of God, you needed to be circumcised. Our church might be a lot smaller if we made that a requirement, wouldn't it? We'd know who was really wanting to be obedient. Abraham, even though it cost him, even though it was uncomfortable and personal, he obeyed. He was grateful. And his gratefulness led to obedience. And he became the father and model of those who would follow him all the way up to the establishment of the new covenant through Jesus Christ 2,000 years later. You may be an established Christian. You may have been baptized. But what's your next step of obedience in your life? Are you grateful for what God has done for you? Are you grateful for His salvation? Or have you begun to take it for granted? Have you forgotten its power in your life? And because you've forgotten what God has done for you, you feel it is no longer necessary to be obedient and what God has called you to do next. There is always something that we can do to be more obedient. We'll never stop having that challenge until we meet Jesus face to face. We should never come to a point where we feel we've arrived. We don't have to do anything else. It's time to just sit back on our laurels. What does your obedience say about your gratefulness for what Jesus Christ did for you? If you need to be obedient about something, whether it's sharing your faith or being in a discipleship relationship or letting go of a sin or being more faithful to your quiet time, whatever it might be, remember, focus on, dwell on what Jesus did for you. If you know you need to be obedient, focus on what He did for you. Focus on your salvation. Focus on the cross. Focus on your eternal salvation. And may it inspire you to be obedient. May it drive you to faithfulness. May it cause you to continue to proclaim that Jesus has changed your name, changed who you are, and changed your eternal home. I've told you, I've thought that this name change stuff's pretty cool. It happens all the time in the Bible. Then people's names have meaning. So I looked up my name, what it means in a book at a bookstore. Wayne, you know what it means? Wheel maker. Well, that's significant. That's great meaning. Thanks, parents. One who makes wheels. But you know what? When I was 10 years old, I gained a new name. I sat between my mom and my dad on my bed, And I said, God, I want your plan to be the plan of my life, not mine. I decided I would follow Christ no matter where he led me, just like Abram. I asked Jesus to come and forgive me my sins so I might walk in an intimate relationship with him, just like Abraham. God forgave me the wrong things I've done, washed me white as snow, just like he did for Abraham. I was just like Abraham, and I was given a new name, changed just like his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. My name was changed from Wayne to Christian. Christ-like. Just like Abraham circumcised himself, I was baptized, proclaiming to the world that I am a God follower. And just as God used Abraham to change the course of humanity, God wants to use me to change humanity. And you might laugh at that. As a teenager, I might have laughed at that. But as I have grown in my faith and read the scriptures and seen the examples of everybody, including Abraham and Sarai, I realize that God, yes, wants to use me to change the world. And my friends, he wants to use you. You might laugh at that. But don't worry, because God's laughing as well. He's laughing because he can do the impossible even through me. He changed my name from Wayne to Christian, and he has great plans for me, and he is using me, molding me, and shaping me to be his own. What's your name? Are you laughing? You should be. Because God's laughing too. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Abram, Sarai, how you changed their names to Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, I thank you that you've changed my name. You've changed my life. You're using me. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that it is your desire to be in a personal love relationship with every person in this room. You're wanting to change their names, and you're wanting to use them to change the world as well. May we not laugh at that. May we know that that is truth. And because we remember what you've done for us and the great sacrifice that you made for us and the great story that we get to be a part of, not only for the rest of our time here on earth, but for all eternity, may we walk in obedience. Even when it's difficult, even when it's personal, even when we think it might be painful. Lord, I know that there is something for every person in this room that you've called them to be obedient to, and they're struggling with it. Because I know I am. We're all different. We're all in different places of our walk in life. But each and every one of us have the what's next. It's my prayer that each person step out in faith and obedience. May we walk in obedience. May we laugh right along with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. The invitation is this. You haven't entered into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. God wants to change your name. I'd love to help you do that. If there's some area of your life you've not been obedient, how can you be obedient this week? Pray, even as we sing this song, Lord, I want to be obedient in that. If it's baptism, follow through in baptism. If it's witnessing, be a witness. Maybe God's calling you to invite somebody to the Charlotte Crusade, and you're like, I don't know. Step out in faith. See what God will do. You deal with God as you sing. I'll be down front. I'd love to receive you if you need. Please stand.